If you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, whom will come forth from you. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Let's pray. Almighty God, I come before you, Father. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we have to worship together, Lord. And I pray now as we enter into the study of your word, that you would help us, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would help me to speak clearly, Father. Help me to speak coherently, Lord. That your people may be edified and built up in the knowledge of your word. Help us, Father, to be encouraged to faithfulness in accordance with your word. Lord, glorify yourself and exalt Christ before us today. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. So, I am thankful, truly thankful, to be here this morning. I've struggled with sickness this week and I'm still recovering. So, praise God for the strength to stand here this morning. Seeing as how the past two Sundays have gone a bit long and how I'm still not quite 100%, I don't plan on going extremely long today. We'll see how that turns out. But I think a significant foundation has been laid to bring us to the Davidic covenant, which is what we're looking at this morning. The Davidic covenant is really the culmination of God's promises to the kingdom of Israel. It establishes God's king on God's throne over God's people in God's land. And today, I want to first look at how the previous covenants looked forward to this one. Then, as we've done with the other covenants, I want to look at the terms of this covenant, its promises and sanctions. And finally, I want us to see how this covenant specifically, like the Abrahamic covenant, pointed to Christ as its true fulfillment. How the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David is faithful to keep his promises. So, let's get to the text, right? Now first, like I said, let's look at how the other covenants looked forward to this one. I am asserting here that both the covenant of works, which is Adam's covenant, right, and the Mosaic covenant, look towards the Davidic. But this is primarily because the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant is in Christ. The reason I say that, we've been all three of us that have been preaching through this have pretty heavily relied on that Sam Renahan book, Mystery of Christ, and he actually doesn't directly relate the covenant of works and the Noahic covenant back to the Davidic covenant. But I am asserting that they show four. So, after the covenant of works had been broken and God was administering curses because of the disobedience, he said to the serpent who tempted Eve, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The curse to the serpent was that the seed of the woman would crush his head. This seed, as we've seen over the past few weeks, follows through in all the covenants. Now, at this point, the mystery and the shadow of the promise of Christ is extremely vague, but it is there because the seed is there. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish and the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give to you all as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply. And then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. All mankind is the offspring of Adam and Eve. Eve herself is named so because she is mother of the living. It's a man that will crush the serpent's head. God's covenant with Noah establishes that mankind will never again be cut off by a flood, and mandates that mankind protect both the family and human life. The Noahic covenant governs all mankind as a covenant of creation to preserve the earth until the promised seed comes. The mystery and shadow is still fairly vague here as well, but we can see how God operates in order to bring his promises to pass. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if you turn again, chapter 15, starting in verse 12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and darkness, great darkness, fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants, your seed, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age, and then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed, to your descendants, your seed, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So up to this point, we have to recognize that the promises given to Abraham were for descendants and land, but specifically the promise that his seed would inherit the land, and that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. They indeed point forward to Christ. But what we're going to see is that the Davidic covenant includes a particular promise for a king whose throne would be established forever. And this promise is actually explicitly foreshadowed in the Abrahamic covenant. And so look forward at chapter 17, and let's read verses 4 to 6. It says, "As for me, behold," and this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, "as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Listen to what it says. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you." And then in verse 15, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." The promises to both Abraham and Sarah show that indeed a king would come from their descendants. So now, not only is there a promised seed, but a promised king as well. Now, as we move into the Mosaic Covenant, which is the giving of the law to Israel, we're going to see that even there, a king is foreshadowed. All right, and so we spent some time last week looking at the Mosaic Covenant. And we didn't go over all these different laws because it's just so detailed. And there's so many of them. But this is a part that's pretty explicit, and it's actually kind of remarkable the way that it lays out, before Israel ever has a king, what the king is supposed to do, the law that he is supposed to abide by, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never again return that way.' He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall," listen to this, "he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in the midst of Israel." Note these laws governing Israel's king are given before any king actually came to the throne. God not only knows that Israel will desire to have a king like the other nations, but he also plans to establish a king according to his choice and not theirs. Another aspect of the Mosaic Covenant that has to be mentioned as pointing to the Davidic Covenant is the promise of a consummated kingdom. Israel would have rest from their enemies, and God would establish a specific location for his name and his presence to dwell. Turn backwards to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's look at verse 8. It says, "You shall not do at all what you are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan to live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. When the Lord gives his people rest in their land, he will choose a place for his name to dwell. Ultimately, for the kingdom of Israel, this is the temple. This is the temple. When God's chosen king comes to the throne, he will be responsible to see the law obeyed in regards to all the commands that the Lord gave, including the ceremonial law. No longer will Israel be forced to wander or to fight when the kingdom is established. These are weighty promises. These are weighty promises that culminate in the Davidic covenant. But because of disobedience, it was not easy for Israel to arrive at this point. It is God's faithfulness. It is God's faithfulness that carried them this far. Sam Renahan summarizes the context leading up to the Davidic covenant well. He says, quote, "Israel entered the land as promised to Abraham, but they disobeyed the law delivered by Moses. And as a result, they were afflicted and oppressed. There was no king in Israel. There was no obedience in Israel. The law was neglected, and the people suffered. What Israel needed, what they needed, was for someone to keep the law of Moses for the nation, bringing blessing and deliverance to all the children of Abraham." So it has to be mentioned that even in the very beginnings of Israel's desire for a king, there was disobedience. The passages that we're about to read come after the period of the judges. Israel has come into the land, but there is no king, and everyone seeks to do what is right in his own eyes. And this results in idolatry and oppression, and by God's grace, also deliverance. This is not a good time in Israel. This is not a good time in Israel. But turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. And this sets up this time of kings in Israel. "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They don't want me as king. They want a man as king. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, and he will place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers as his servants and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, so that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them as king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." In disobedience, Israel chose their king. But because this was not God's chosen king, Israel continued to suffer in many ways. Eventually, God cuts off the line of Israel's chosen king and places on the throne his chosen king, David. God establishes his kingship and enters into covenant with him. And here's that covenant. We read it at the beginning, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So as I said in the beginning, let's look at the terms of this covenant. What are God's promises to David? Look at verses 10 and 11. "I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." So verses 10 and 11 promise rest and prosperity for Israel. Look at verses 12 to 15. It says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." So verses 12 to 15 promise God's presence and protection. It says that David's son is going to build a house for God's name to dwell, and that God was going to establish his throne. And so God's promise here is for his own presence and protection. And then verse 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So verse 16 promises an established throne. These are the promises of the covenant. God's promises to David are for rest. God's presence, and a throne established forever. What are the conditions that David and his sons must meet in accordance with this covenant? One, they must keep the law. Right? We already looked at the Mosaic requirements for Israel's kings in Deuteronomy 17, that he has to write for himself a copy of the law and read it every day. Right? Israel's king must obey the law. He must keep the law. Number two, they must guard God's sanctuary. Right? So look at verse 13 again. It says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He shall build a house for my name. And then if we turn forward to 1 Kings chapter 8, what we're going to see is a picture of this. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So what happens? God says, your son is going to build a house for me. And David's son, Solomon, builds the temple. He builds the temple. And this is what Solomon says when he builds the temple and he's dedicating it. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. And then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since that day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who will be born after you, he will build the house of my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have risen in place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel. And as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Therefore, I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant, the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons, listen to what it says, if only your sons take heed to what to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to a supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. To listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. Solomon understands his role to guard the sanctuary. He understands that God is bigger than the temple. He understands that God cannot indeed dwell with man. but that God, in his sovereignty, in his kindness, in his mercy, has chosen to dwell with man. The king understands that God mediates his presence with the people through the temple and through the law. And so Solomon goes on, he continues to pray. He says, God, when your people have done this, listen to their prayer. If they pray at the temple, if they pray towards the temple, God, if they've done this, listen to their prayer. Hear them, because they're obeying your law. Solomon understands this role. And so the third condition that David and his sons have to meet, they must represent God's people as the federal head of the Mosaic covenant. Right? And so when we talked about the Mosaic covenant last week, we talked about the fact that Moses was a mediator of this covenant, right? But what I didn't say was, like with the Adamic covenant, where Adam was the federal head of his people, of creation, right? And where Noah was a federal head representing creation, Moses was not a federal head representing creation, right? Abraham was a federal head. He represented all of his descendants. But Moses mediated a law, and what the law needed was a federal head to represent the people. And so the Davidic covenant establishes that federal head. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 132, and I want to show you what this means. Okay, hopefully the scripture here will explain it to you. Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, on all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in the land of Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jaar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I teach them, their sons shall also sit upon your throne forever. Right? And so the psalmist here is recounting the promises to David that he's not going to lack a man to sit on the throne. Right? And he says, God is going to establish his throne because of his good promise to David. And look at what it says. It says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. Why is he going to bless David? Why is he going to keep his promise to David? Because the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. David represents God's people. As goes the king's throne, so goes the people, according to the conditions of these covenants, or according to the conditions of this covenant. So what are the sanctions or the threats of this covenant? We've already seen that the kings must obey in order to enjoy the blessings of God. What's included here is that disobedience by individual kings will result in their rule being taken away or harshly oppressed. And we see this over and over and over again in Kings and Chronicles, right? We see the disobedient kings, as well as those whom they represent, suffer greatly for their disobedience. This ultimately culminates in the harshest sanction, which is being expelled from the land. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. Starting in verse 4. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever, your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. So because of these sanctions, the kingdom is divided because of Solomon. It's interesting. You look at those commands we read in Deuteronomy 17 about how the king is supposed to conduct himself, right? Not multiplying gold, not multiplying horses, not multiplying wives. You want to know what Solomon did? Every one of those things. And his heart was turned away. Solomon allowed his wives to build pagan temples to false gods in the land of Israel. These things go awry immediately. And so the kingdom is divided because of Solomon's disobedience. And both Israel and Judah, because of their disobedience over the history of Israel, right? They are brought into captivity. So they're expelled out of the land. Right? You see over and over again with the kingdoms of Israel and of Judah. Most of the kings are chumps. Most of them seek to disobey the Lord. There are some good kings. There are some good kings who seek to establish proper worship of God. Right? Go read about Hezekiah. Go read about Josiah. Go read about these men who wept before God because they realized the disobedience of their fathers. But in reality, what we see is the vast majority of the kings of Israel and Judah were disobedient to God. And so eventually, God brings the Assyrians in to expel Israel from their land. And then he brings the Babylonians in a few years later to expel them from Jerusalem and from Judah. The weakness of the Davidic covenant is the same weakness of all the previous covenants. Sinful man. Our humanity is the weakness of all these covenants. But praise God, his faithfulness is the strength of those covenants. The thread that carries through the covenants is that which points to and ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ. He is the promised seed. He is the true and faithful Israel. He is David's true son and rightful king over God's people. What happens after David enters into covenant with God is that most of his descendants are unfaithful in some way, and the Lord deals with them accordingly. But what we also see is that God, in this time, continues to give out promises. Throughout the prophets, we see a pattern of God bringing discipline to his people, but then in the same breath, making glorious promises of deliverance and forgiveness. And I want to forewarn you here before we get into this smattering of passages. I'm trying to overwhelm you. purposefully. I'm trying to overwhelm you. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." This is how the book of Isaiah opens. God calling his people Sodom and Gomorrah. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Turn to chapter 2, starting in verse 2. "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Familiar one for this time of year. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Chapter 42. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." Chapter 65. Starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered to come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate my holiness, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Jeremiah chapter 31. Starting in verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I don't think you heard me right, church. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. These promises, listen, these promises are overwhelming. They are overwhelming and they are meant to be that way. The Lord delights to overwhelm us with His goodness and faithfulness. We are meant to ask, how can this be? How can this be? Let me tell you, Simeon has an answer. Simeon has an answer. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Lord's promise. And he came in the spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And then he took him, that is Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Anna has an answer. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow, to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at the very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him who, the baby Jesus, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Elizabeth has an answer for this question. How can these promises be? How can this be? Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord, would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." Peter has an answer. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, that God has made him, that is Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The writer to the Hebrews has an answer, as well as every other New Testament writer. But you know who else has an answer to our question of how can it be? David himself has an answer. King David himself has an answer. How can these promises be? Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside, and therefore he will lift up his head. You see, David knew that God had told him his throne would be established forever. And so David knew that he was only a man and that he would die. And so when he writes of the Messiah, when he writes of the Lord's Christ, he's not speaking about himself. He's speaking of one greater that he calls his Lord. I have one here, Psalm 2 as well. Go home and read that. God has established his king. He's given his true king. And that's not to say that David was an illegitimate king, that Solomon was an illegitimate king. It's not to say that, but it's to say that the fulfillment ultimately of these covenants, the fulfillment ultimately is in Christ. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." This mystery that was vague at first, when God said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. This shadow that called for sacrifices and blood offerings for sin. This king that has an eternally established throne was all a mystery to the people that received these covenants. They couldn't understand fully what these promises meant. But praise God that by his Spirit, we, believer, church, now understand and see that it is Jesus Christ who was the promise all along. All of the promises of God find their fulfillment in Christ. He is our only hope. The weakness of man is put away by the God-man, Jesus, son of Adam, son of Noah, son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, son of David, Son of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for such wonderful promises that overwhelm us, Lord. Thank you for Christ. Lord, teach us to hope in him. Teach us to trust in him. Help us, God, to honor him in our lives. Help us, God, to glory in your King. I ask these things in his name. Amen.